Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, wherefore I will, this is 2 Peter 1 verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent. So notice what he's saying. If I don't do this, he says, I'm being negligent. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, so as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So that's my rationalization for anything that may sound like a broken record this afternoon. We need to be reminded again and again and again, unless we just naturally are strong-minded. And if you are, and you don't need this, then I'd like to meet with you this afternoon so we can see what other problems you have in your life, such as pride, lying spirit, things like that. Okay? So, let's review. Paul is in a great conflict. He's in a battle. It's a battle he's determined to win. It's a battle that can be won. It's a battle that he is confident will be won. As we see later on in this introductory passage in Colossians 2, it's a battle that he sees as currently being won. He says, though I'm absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. The word order is a military term. You've probably seen those old movies of the Revolutionary War. And remember how the British fought? It seemed like a stupid way to fight, and they've changed the way they fight now. But they would march in line. They were all in line. They weren't hiding behind anything. They would march up to the battle, and they'd pull out their guns and start shooting at each other, right, you know, face to face. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you're standing in order. You're in this line. You haven't given up. And your steadfastness, you're not about to give up. So he said, this is a battle that's being won. You may not see it being won, but it's a battle that's being won. So he's in a great conflict. He's even agonizing over it, but he's not in despair. This is a battle he's determined will be won because there's not a secret weapon, but there's God himself, the Holy Spirit, has promised to be our strengthener. And he says the first great need that we have is to have strengthened hearts or strengthened minds, that our minds, our hearts be daily strengthened. So what we're really talking about this afternoon is we're talking about spiritual exercise, okay? Exercising our minds. And what I want to give you this afternoon is something that you've heard many times, but I want to give you from Scripture. I want to give you some exercises that you should be implementing every day. But before we do that, I want us to turn to the book of John. And as we're contemplating the help that the Holy Spirit provides, this is an otherworldly help, a help that we stand in great need of. We need to be strengthened. Our minds need to be strengthened. And it is a help that is promised. It's a sure help, a God, divine help. But I want you to see what the goal of the Holy Spirit is, or what the Holy Spirit is after. And as you turn there, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, just to show you that this is exactly what God wants from us. This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's your great need. My prayer, he says, is that God would strengthen you, daily strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The result of that is that Christ is dwelling in your hearts by faith. And that you are being continually, this is a present participle, you are being continually rooted and grounded in love. You see that when you are being strengthened with might, you're daily strengthening your inner man, strengthening your mind through the help of the Spirit, the result of that is that Christ is alive, really alive, practically alive in your hearts by faith. By faith, you're seeing Christ, you're dwelling with Christ, you're drawing strength from Christ and drawing hope from Christ, and then you're rooted and grounded. That's a different sound from Ephesians 4, verse 14, isn't it? Remember Ephesians 4, 14 we saw this morning? That you're there, you're like children, you're being tossed to and fro, you're acting on emotion, you're acting on just the thought of the moment. He says, we want something different. We want something rooted. You want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And that happens when we are strengthened by might, with might, by His Spirit in the inner man. So how does the Holy Spirit work? What is He after? What is He doing? We're going to see this in Christ's words Himself in John 14, John 15, and John 16. And I'll just remind you of one more passage as we turn there. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Paul says to Timothy, who's a naturally fearful person, one who had a lot of anxiety, a lot of fears, a lot of doubts, fear of man, in particular with Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, remember that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God, the gift that God gives through His Spirit is God gives the spirit of a sound mind, a right thinking mind, a mind that is settled, that is ground, that is not movable. So what is the Holy Spirit after? What's He really going to be pointing us to? John 14, I'm going to read to you verse 16. 17. And I will pray the Father. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to leave, go to heaven, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That word another means another of the same kind. I'm going to give you another one just like me. He's your comforter. He's your strengthener. He's your encourager. That He may abide with you forever. And then verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. So, very important phrase here in verse 17. He's defined or described as being the Spirit of truth. So, you can at least know this. You know that the Holy Spirit is always going to be leading towards what is true. He's going to be pointing towards truth. And so a good spiritual exercise for you, if you want to know, am I on the right track? You want to know about decisions. You want to look at your decisions, if it's a moral decision, or you want to look at these things through the lens of truth. What is the truth about this? This is important just for understanding the news of the day and the issues of the day. The first question we should ask is, well, what is the truth? What does God say about it? What is the truth about this? What is the truth about abortion? Or what is the truth about marriage? Or what is the truth about whatever the issue is? The most important thing is what is true. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here to strengthen you, and I'm strengthening you by pointing you towards truth. So truth is paramount. The Holy Spirit is all about leading to truth. And then in verse 26, He says this, for the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, as the world giveth, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is just a beautiful passage here, but let me just point out one thing that it says. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you, He's promising to teach us, and He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the Holy Spirit usually uses certain means to bring the things to remembrance that we need to remember. He usually uses the gospel, He uses the Word of God, but He also can do it without using anything. I was encouraged earlier this morning. I received a long text message from Sister Darlene. Sister Darlene's been sick for a couple of weeks, and you know how it is when you get sick. You most people begin to get a little discouraged or get a little downcast or whatever. And she just was relating to me. She says, you know what? I woke up this morning and the thought on my mind as I woke up was the passage that says, no greater love hath any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance some things that she needed to remember. And then she opened up her devotional, which is, by the way, another great spiritual exercise. To bring a hymn or to bring the word to somebody else who is that's part of why we do the Proverbs devotional. To bring to your mind truth and bring to your mind words that are God-honoring. So I would encourage you to do that. Get you a devotional. Read it in the morning. So she got her devotional out. The Baptist Bible Hour devotional on the phone, and she was reading that devotional. It was all about reconciliation and about Christ being made sin for us. And she said, I'm happy in the Lord. I've been shedding tears. I'm happy. I'm joyful this morning. Well, where did that come from? That came, the promise of Christ is, I'm going to send my Comforter, and He's going to bring to your mind the things that you need to remember to have your mind settled and ground in truth. Another reason why we should never grieve the Holy Spirit, when you're pushing away the Holy Spirit through ignoring Him or through intentionally sinning against Him, intentionally rebelling, the Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. He's going to be quick. He's going to move away. You're going to have those thoughts brought to mind. I speak to so many people who are in trouble. Their lives are in trouble. Their lives are a mess. And they never have assurance of salvation. They're always sure that it's for somebody. They believe the Bible's true, and they believe Jesus is God, and they believe, you know, believe the doctrines of grace. But I don't know if it's for me or not. I don't know if it's true for me or not. Well, why do you think that is? It's because you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. As we'll see next Sunday, why don't you start obeying Him? And you just start obeying the Lord, and you start cutting away your sins, and you start acting in love towards other people. And you get your mind off yourself, and you quit being selfish, and then we'll talk in about a month. And guess what? In about a month, things have changed. Why? Because when we're quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, He's not going to speak to us. And though He can, but He usually chooses not to speak to us and bring these things to remembrance in a sweet and precious and real way. We've been doing that. So the Spirit always going to point to truth, and the Spirit is going to bring to mind the things that we need to remember. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth again, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. So where is the Holy Spirit going to be pointing us to? He's going to point us to truth, and He's going to be pointing us to Christ. I want you to see what the Spirit is going to be pointing you towards Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and the glory of Christ and the redemption of Christ. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, listen to this, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So the Spirit of God is going to be pointing towards truth. He's going to be pointing us towards Christ, and you can be assured that when the Holy Spirit is leading you, that word reprove there means to convict or to convince. So the Holy Spirit, as He comes to strengthen you and strengthen your mind, you better be aware that the Holy Spirit is going to be saying something to you about sin. Okay? What is the great robber of a mind? Sin, right? Sin. Sinful inclinations, sinful thoughts, sinful deeds. Sin robs us of strength. Sin makes us weak. And so you can be sure the Holy Spirit is going to be reminding you and convincing you about sin. That sin is not the answer. That sin is actually your problem. That sin is to be avoided. The Holy Spirit is going to be reminding you of sin with a goal of strengthening you. The Holy Spirit is going to be reminding you about righteousness. Here it says, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. All these people were scoffing at the idea that Christ could raise himself from the dead and go back to the Father. And he says, guess what? I'm going to prove when I come out from the grave that I was right. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be reminding you of the righteousness or the rightness of God and of God's ways and of God's words. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When I go to the cross, he says, I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to judge Satan once for all. And guess what? That's a reminder. There's another judgment coming. The final judgment. Now, the Lord uses the final judgment a lot of times to remind his people to be awake, to be aware. Remember the story of the parable of the 10 virgins? The 5 virgins that brought no oil to the wedding, to the lamps. The other 5 who did what? What did they do? They're waiting for the bridegroom to come and they, in the afternoon service, they fell asleep. Okay? They fell asleep. And the point is, he says, be watchful. Be aware. So the Holy Spirit is going to be reminding us through the Word of God, reminding us there's a judgment to come. Take what I say seriously. That's the point, right? If there's no judgment to come, what's going to happen to us? We're not going to take this very seriously, are we? If it doesn't matter how we live, it doesn't matter how we think of God, all of us are going to take the path of least resistance, which is a path away from God. So you know this, friends, when the Holy Spirit, when you're being convicted of sin, and you're being, and the idea of the judgment gives you pause, you can be assured the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. So of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's kind of the goal or what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I want us to talk now about how do we encourage the Holy Spirit's work in our life? How do we grab a hold of this strength? Okay? He's come to us to strengthen us. How do we, on a daily basis, strengthen our minds? None of this will be new to you. All of it will be familiar. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Ephesians 5. How do we yield to the Holy Spirit's strengthening work in our lives? Every child can do these things. Every adult can do these things. Ephesians 5, verse 18, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, he chooses to talk about being drunk with wine, because it actually is quite similar in some ways. There's a lot of differences, but it's quite similar in some ways to what he's telling us about the Holy Spirit. When we're drunk with wine, what are we? Involuntarily, we are under, you heard this, driving under the influence, right? We are under the influence of wine when we become drunk with wine. So our inhibitions are lowered. Our speech is hindered. Our thoughts are muddled. It's very clear we are under something else's influence. He says, don't allow yourself to be under the influence of something that will lead to debauchery and to sin and to being out of control. So he's not telling us to just go and be out of control. He's saying, no, I want you to voluntarily be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want, right? We want to be strengthened. He says, so I want you to be under his influence. Be yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? That's the question. And the answer is very simple. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The very first thing that he says is, I want you to daily practice the exercise of praise. This is focused toward God because it's worship, but it's also the mind exercise that you need. This is, boys, this is no different than somebody teaching you how to lift weights. And you have this plan, this program. And you're going to do three sets of this and this many reps and three sets of this. And you're going to stretch this way. This is the same thing from a spiritual standpoint. If you're going to be strong in the mind, have you ever seen these guys that are, they're really interested in having a big arms, and yet their legs are toothpicks, and their bellies are, you know, are massive. They just look wrong. They look kind of right, girls. Weird, right? And so he says, you can't pick and choose how to make your mind strong. If you're going to have your mind strong, you got to do all these things. You can't decide, I'm not really interested in praise. Praise seems girly, or praise seems weak, or praise seems something I'm not interested in. He says, you won't have a strong mind. You may think you do, but your mind won't be strong if you're not engaged in praise on a regular basis. Speaking to yourselves. What you're doing here, you're talking to yourself. You're encouraging your mind. You're strengthening your mind. You're exercising your mind. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've mentioned this before, but we found it to be a real help to those struggling in the mind to have godly music surrounding them on a regular basis. It's not a magic worker, but it has been a real help. And I have found it to be a real help for me in the same place. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to practice singing every day. Secondly, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read that together. Read it with me. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how he writes that. Giving thanks always for all things. There's not a lot of wiggle room there, is there? Giving thanks. By the way, giving thanks here is a verbal expression. Nothing that you just, well, I'm thankful. The Lord knows we're thankful. No, I want you to know I'm thankful, God. I'm going to tell you how thankful I am. We're talking about prayer here. We're talking about verbal expressions of other ways. Giving thanks always for all things. The only way you can do that is if you acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things. And He's the God of all. Giving thanks always for all things and the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your spiritual mind will not be strengthened if you're not engaged every day in regular prayer that is designed to be thankful. Let's look at it, see how this works. Another familiar passage, Philippians 4. Look what happens here. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's the spiritual exercise. Giving thanks always for all things. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making requests to God. So we're coming to God regularly with our needs. We're being mindful to be thankful in the midst of it. God, I have this need. I'm thankful I can bring it to you. I'm thankful you're in control. I'm thankful that you know all. I'm thankful that you're smarter than I am. I'm thankful that your wisdom is greater than me. Thankful you've got a plan. God, I don't understand what's happening, but I want to be thankful. So you're being mindful to be thankful. You're intentionally being thankful as you bring requests to God. Now, what happens? That's the exercise. Look at the strength. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what does it say? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What was the goal? The goal was to have a strengthened mind. How did it come about? By intentionally exercising our mind to be open to the Holy Spirit's strengthening. So the exercise is praying daily, intentionally with thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things, making requests with thanksgiving. And the result is the peace of God, if you don't have, God's got to give it, peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Strength comes through this exercise. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. What's he talking about? He's talking about obedience, about yielding ourselves to the God-given authorities in our lives. And he goes on to, for the rest of the next really two chapters, he goes on to illustrate this point of mutual submission, submitting ourselves to one another. He starts with husbands. He says, husbands, you must be submitted to God. In other words, you must be intentionally obeying God all the time. Wives, you must submit yourselves to your husbands. You must walk in fear and in reverence and joyfully submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, you must obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, you must be obedient to your masters in the flesh as unto Christ. And he stops right there. So he takes all of life, husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and children and workers. And he says, if you will focus on submitting yourself to the God-given authority that you have, and every one of us has God-given authority, whether you're married or not, or whatever station of life you're in, there's authority that's over you. Now listen, can you imagine a world where everybody, can you imagine a church where a family, how about an individual? Can you imagine anywhere where somebody is always intentionally obedient to the authority that God's given them? In other words, where you make an effort to always obey God. Is there any strength there, you think? You better believe there is. You better believe there's strength. Children, you will always be stronger. You will always please God when you always make an effort to always obey your parents. Okay? You won't find trouble. You won't. You just won't. I can't think of one example of somebody who found trouble when they intentionally obeyed their parents. I can't. I can give you a million cases of people who found trouble when they intentionally did not obey their parents. So there's strength there, right? This is too easy. This is too simple, right? It's not. The way you find the Holy Spirit's help is through obedience. It's through obeying. Obeying, okay? You thought, well, I thought this would be all about singing and fun stuff. No, it's not. It's those old greasy parents do. You got to obey them. But you're strong when you obey them. You find the Holy Spirit's help. You find strength. And guess what? Listen, here's the thing. Parents, you know this to be true. You can send your children to, not that you would, but you can send your children to any situation in the world with any philosophy in the world. And if that child is focused on obeying their parents, they're going to be okay. Isn't that something? Paul's guaranteeing it here, y'all. He's not an addict. He's defeated. He knows if you'll just do these things right here, you'll be okay in any situation in the whole wide world, the whole wicked world. With any assault of Satan, if you'll focus on praise, if you'll focus on giving thanks and prayer, focus on obedience, you can't lose. Oh, I wish we could believe this, really believe this. You know it? All right. So that's yielding to the Spirit through those things. Next, and you know where I'm going, the next is the Word of God. Okay? And I thought we would do this today. We're not going to do it Wednesday night. But you know how important the Word of God is. And I just thought that it might be good. I took some surveys of people just to kind of see what is your habit reading the Word of God? Because I think we all get into the place sometimes where it becomes kind of dry and just lifeless in reading. And so Wednesday night, we're just going to kind of discuss this. Is how do you read the Word of God? And I'm going to give you some people that I've, or some ways to read the Word of God, maybe a little differently than what you've been reading it, that may be helpful to you. I hope it's a help to you. I just want to encourage you in reading the Word of God. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus, in praying to his Father in John 17, verse 17, says, Lord, sanctify my people. In other words, take care of them. Protect my people. Keep them holy and set apart from this wicked world. Sanctify them through thy truth. And what's next? Thy word is truth. Okay? Jesus also said in John 8, 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. It's free from the bondage of this world, free from the bondage of sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, to teach us, to lead us to truth, to fulfill all these goals that he had in John 14, 15, and 16. Let's review those. You need truth, he says, to be strong. You need to see Christ to be strong. You need to know about sin to be strong. You need to know about righteousness to be strong. You need to know about the judgment to come to be strong. Where is all that found? It's found right here in the Word of God. Now, Paul says in Colossians letter 3:16, he said, listen, you have to let this word dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. Now, I think we know a little bit about letting the word dwell in us. That's talking about reading the Word of God on a regular basis. That's talking about meditating on the Word of God. That's talking about memorizing the Word of God. That's how we let it dwell in us. But how do you let it dwell in you richly? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? So Paul talks about this here in this Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul says it's imperative that you acknowledge the mystery of God in Christ, and in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so in this book, Paul really is emphasizing two things about Christ, okay? Number one, I think you already know it, he's emphasizing the sufficiency of Christ. And number two, he's emphasizing the deity of Christ, that Christ really is God. Now, as you are meditating, as you are thinking, as you are becoming more and more convinced of these two things, number one, is Christ God? And we all have grown up in church, we say, yes, Christ is God. But as you think, is Christ really God? Is Christ really sent from the Father? Is Christ really the propitiation for sins? Did he really make redemption for my sins on the cross? And you become convinced that Christ is God. And then you become convinced of the sufficiency of Christ for all your needs. There's a transformation that should take place. It should be a change from just saying, yes, I believe Christ is God, to what Paul did all the time. Christ began to say, this is my God. My God, right? So he says, I want you to fully acknowledge the mystery of God in Christ, and that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul changed from just saying, yes, Christ is God, to saying, Christ is my God. And if that's true, friends, if you can truly make Christ yours, think about this. My God owns the world. And my God rules all things in the world. And my God has all things in the world and all of my life in his hands. And my God has won victory over sin and over death. And my God has promised to provide all my needs for all my needs. And my God has promised to teach me and to nourish me and to treasure me and to take me under the shadow of his wings. When you say, this is not just God, he's my God. He's mine. He's mine. He belongs to me. I am his, and he is mine. He's my God. He's my Christ. He's my Redeemer. You can say that, friends, and truly believe that. There's something that magical that happens, really. When you can truly remind yourself in the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly, something magical happens. And what that is, things that hurt down here hurt a little bit less. And things that bother you down here bother you a little bit less. And things that are alluring to you, that you know will lead you to sin, they are less alluring to you. And things don't matter as much as you thought they would matter. That things of this world take on less meaning as the riches of Christ are more real to you. Okay? And the only way to do that is to exercise your mind every day in the things of Jesus Christ. He's not just some person. He's my God. So in letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, you've got to do it richly, and that's by personalizing and making it real to you. Okay? Okay. Two more. How does the Holy Spirit work? What are the means? What's the exercise we need to do? And this next one is very important. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to guard our heart and guard our minds. There are some things that you know are not good for you. And I know are not good for me. And yet I allow myself to engage in them because whatever. Why? Because I'm not intent on strengthening my mind. I was really blessed recently. Preached some sermon, I don't know what it was, and Sister Patsy came up afterwards and said, "You know what?" She said, "That really convicted me." She said, I don't like a lot of these things that the kids like." She said, "But you know what? I've been up there in that hill, on those hills now for a while. There's nothing to do there except, you know, to have fun." And she said, I started watching a bunch of television." And she says, "You know, I don't watch any real bad stuff, but she said, I just kind of fill my mind with weird and gross things all the time. And I don't need that." I said, "Praise God, you're exactly right." Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. You want to strengthen your mind? Guard it. Keep a close guard around what you allow to come into your mind. Okay? And then finally, this is so important, it's so a blessing, that God has not given us a famine of His Word. The last one, and the one that really is primary, is that the ministry of the Word through preaching is the way the Holy Spirit strengthens our minds. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that I've given you this gift of pastors that you would grow and that you become strong and mature and able to do your own work of the ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 3, this is an example here. Paul sends Timothy. He says, we could no longer forbear. We thought it would be good to be left to Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know we are appointed thereto. Paul needed Timothy with him. But he knew that Thessalonians were struggling under this great pressure. And he said, we couldn't wait any longer. We sent Timothy to you, and he's going to preach to you. And the goal of preaching to you was to make you stronger and to comfort you concerning your faith, that you would not be moved from the hope of the gospel. So friends, let me tell you, whatever your habits are, as far as how do you listen the best, if you listen good by taking notes, start taking notes. If notes aren't helpful for you but distract you, then don't do that. If you have trouble getting distracted by other people in the congregation, sit in the front. But whatever you got to do, know this, that one of God's primary ways of strengthening your mind is by feeding you the Word of God through the gospel. And so take whatever measures necessary. On Saturday nights, if you got to go to bed earlier, go to bed earlier. If you got to leave off that last cookie on Sunday afternoon to stay awake Sunday afternoon, do that. But whatever it is, know this, God strengthens your minds through the gospel. Okay? That's the means. You've heard it all before. May God help us in this year to really take advantage of these things. I love Paul's agony, but I also love what he provides through the Word of God. We'll cover the rest of it next Sunday, Lord willing. May God bless you.